So we're going to be in 1 John 5, starting in verse 14. And it's funny, this morning as I was just kind of curious, like, when did I even start this? I couldn't remember. So I went back in my note history and started it August 6th of 2023. So it's been 3 years. We've been working our way through this. Probably would have gone a little quicker if I was teaching every Sunday, but, you know, maybe. John wrote just 5 short chapters, and there is just a lifetime of wisdom in these pages. He's covered many different aspects of what it means to be a child of God, what it means to have fellowship with God. And then this morning, we're covering more aspects of this relationship and this connection with him. We'll cover petition and prayer, intercessory prayer, and really our confidence and assurance of salvation. Once again, I mean, he's covered that theme many times throughout this little book, and we're going to go through that once again. So if you got your Bibles open, again, we're going to start in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 14, let's read. This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, this truly is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, you show us the way when the way is shrouded with darkness, God. And so, Lord, I just pray that for each one of our hearts, God, that you would speak to them, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would minister the truth of your word to right where we're at in our lives. Show us how to walk in these dark days, Lord, these days just full of confusion and hatred and strife, Lord, may that not be the case with us. Lord, help us to walk with you and to bring peace wherever we go. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting out here, again, he's talking about petition in prayer, asking God for things. And the Bible tells us that we're to have confidence with our relationship with God, with our walk with him. When we ask him for things, we're to have confidence in how we do this. And we have to remember that this confidence is in him and in his faithfulness, his promise to uphold the things that he's given to us. And we were just reminded in verse 5:13 that our eternity is sealed through him. And so if we have confidence in that, as we go to him in prayer, we can have confidence of the same thing. And there's too many times where, and I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room who has struggled with this, where you begin to pray for something, and then you just stop yourself and you just think, you know, I just have not been a good person today. You know, why should God answer any of my prayers? Because, you know, just I didn't read my Bible, or I've been in the flesh all day, or just any number of things where we just kind of start to think that our foundation of being able to present requests to the Lord, it has anything to do with our performance before him. And it's all based in his promises to us. And we have to remember that before God, we're completely righteous in Christ. And he doesn't see our unworthiness as we approach him. All he sees is the blood that covers us. Which is why in Hebrews 4:16, it tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly because he has prepared the way for us. Now, I'm definitely not saying it doesn't matter how you're living. God will always answer your prayers, no matter what. It definitely matters how we're living. And there's many people who pray to God, but he does not listen, believer and unbeliever alike. In Isaiah 1:13-15, This is God speaking to the nation of Israel at the time. He says, stop bringing useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths, and the calling of solemn assemblies, I cannot stand iniquity with a festival. I hate your new moons and your prescribed festivals. They have become a burden to me. I am tired of putting up with them. When you spread out your hands in prayers, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. That's pretty sobering. And God was making a very, very clear statement to Israel that religious monotony would not earn them any favors with God. He said that he wouldn't listen to them or even look at them. And even though we are in Christ, some might, well, that's the Old Testament. Even though we're in Christ, if we are living lives that are in direct opposition to his will and not confessing or repenting, we shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. And in James 4:3, he says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. And so what God is saying here is that if we're coming to him and asking for stuff, you know, and there's a lot of people who read the Bible and they're like, hey, see, I found a loophole in the Bible here. It says that through Jesus, he's gonna give us anything that we ask for. And it's like, well, wait a minute. What are we asking for? Are we asking for things that God has promised to us? Are we asking for things that are going to draw us and other people closer to him? Or are we simply asking for things that, hey, you know, God, I want to win the lottery. Lord, please just give me, all I'm asking for is $150 million. You know, that's really, that's not that much. I mean, the lotto was like $900 million a while ago. So, you know, we can justify things like this. And we can ask for stuff that has nothing to do with God's will. And thank God that he doesn't answer our prayers when we ask for things that are outside of his will. Because if he was just like this piggy bank that just, you know, gave away treats every time we asked for them, you know, our lives would just be in destruction. Because if we're doing things on our own, we're not going to be walking in a good place. We're going to be talking about that more later, talking about walking in the will of God. But James says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so what was God's word to Israel? What was this prescription for this place that they found themselves in, where God was not willing to listen to them? And thankfully, God is not a God who says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers, and that's it, end of the story for the rest of your life. He says, I'm not going to answer your prayers when you're living in this lifestyle, when you're in this situation. I know there's a lot of people in here who are parents. If you're not a parent, just imagine this situation. You know, your child comes up to you when they are just in outright disobedience, throwing a temper tantrum, and they're like, I want ice cream. Give me ice cream. You're going to be like, we're not even talking about ice cream until we deal with what's going on here. And so often we have to remember God is our Father. That means that we are the child. And many times, we, even as adults, act like children before our Father. And we'll be living in a lifestyle that is just disobedience to the Lord. And then we're asking for good things from him. And he's like, hold on, time out. Let's talk about what's going on. And until we do that, we're not even going to listen to your prayer for this. We need to deal with this first. But again, that's the great thing about this. This is a relationship with the Lord. And he wants to answer those prayers. He wants to listen to us. But he draws us into that relationship first. So again, going back to Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, what are you to do? Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good, pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And so if we were to condense all of that into one word, it would be the word repent, to change your mind, change your habits, change your life. And if we go back to 1 John 1:9, we're reminded that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come before him in confession, and then the table is completely reset. We're cleaned, we're washed, we're forgiven, and then we can get on to asking the Lord for the things that we need in this life. And he continues there and says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So this is the key to prayer, is asking according to his will. If we're daily seeking in him, or if we're daily seeking him, if we're abiding in him, then we're going to want the things in our lives that he wants for us. We're going to seek his will because we're going to know that that's the best path for our lives. I don't know how many of you guys have come to the realization that when I'm seeking after my desires and it's just all stuff that just, well, this is Eric's plan. This is what Eric wants for life. 99% of the time, it's not going to be the best thing in the world. And what I need to do is die to my own desires, my own dreams, and the things that I want in this life. And I need to look to the Lord and say, what do you want for my life? Because I know that's going to be what's best. And that's what it's talking about, is asking according to his will, seeking him, finding out what his will for our lives is, and then asking him in that heart. In Psalm 37:4, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. And I know we're always so quick to correct when someone says, follow your heart, because typically in the world, when they say follow your heart, it means something totally different than what God says here about him giving us the desires of our hearts. But what we see is that if our delight is in the Lord, and if it's just like, all I want is more of you, God, all I want is to see your will accomplished on this earth in my life and in the life of those around me. If that's our heart's desire, then God's going to give us things that go right along with that desire that he has put within our hearts. You know, we've got Travis and Becky Lesica, who are in Papua New Guinea, serving as missionaries. And long before they moved there, to walk in that calling, they had a desire to do that. They, you know, as they're just going like, what do you want out of life? It's like, man, I would just love to serve in missions overseas. Now, if God, you know, pulled me aside and said, Eric, you're going to serve in Papua New Guinea, I'd be like Jonah and running the other way. Hopefully not. But God wouldn't call me there without putting a desire within my heart first. Do you see the difference there? Like for me, for the longest time, my desire that God had put within my heart is to see teenagers walk with the Lord and grow close to him. And so for 25 years, I was able to serve in youth ministry, and it was a desire that God put in my heart. And there's a lot of people that are like, you work with teenagers? Forget that. That's ridiculous. But I was like on the opposite end, where I was an intern at a church and I was being raised up just to be kicked out of the nest. And as I'm getting kicked out of the nest, our pastor pulls me aside and says, hey, there's a church in Nebraska that needs a senior pastor. And I'm like, oh, I don't work with adults. No. That's not going to happen. They're way too stubborn. I'd rather be with teenagers. But that was a desire that God put in my heart. And then he gave me the opportunity to do that. And we find that in the book of Philippians in 2:13. It says, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. And so God puts that desire within your heart. And sometimes it's just out of nowhere. It's like, you know, hey, I love to be a part of worship. You know, I would really love to lead worship for kids. And God puts that desire in your heart. And it's like, hey, well, guess what? We've got an opportunity. Or actually, as a little side plug, we need teachers for children's ministry. So maybe God's putting that desire within your heart. Apply for children's ministry. But God does that. He puts within our hearts a desire to serve him and to serve others. And then he gives us opportunities and abilities so that we can do that very thing. And so it says from there that if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we have asked of him. So God wants to give us the things that we need in this life. He wants to guide us. He wants to give us peace. And I've had students come up to me and ask me for prayer that God would help them grow closer to him. And they're just like, you know, I've been so far away from the Lord for so long. I want to get closer to God. And as I pray for kids in that situation, I can tell them very, very confidently, this is a prayer that is according to God's will. It is always God's will for us to walk closely with him. So as we're praying for that, I can confidently say, God will answer this because he wants you to walk closer with him. And so he's going to give you opportunities. Now, the little asterisk there of praying a prayer like that. It's like if you're sitting at a red light and you're praying for a green light, when the light turns green, you have to hit your gas. So as you're praying like, God, I want to be closer to you, God's going to give us opportunities to draw closer to him, but we have to respond to the opportunities. It's hand in glove. As we're asking for these things, God gives us opportunity, but we have to walk in those. Let's continue here in verse 16. It says, if anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that doesn't lead to death. I don't know if any of you guys are kind of confused by that one. For many, many years, I've been like, what? And certainly when I first, this is the first book that I ever studied with purpose in my life of, you know, surrendering my heart to God and like reading through this. And I would get to that part. I'm like, all right, I have no idea. I'm just going to keep reading. I'll just go past it. But, you know, the last week we covered one of the more confusing verses in the New Testament. And I think this one is kind of up there as well. But we'll cover a couple of things with this. It's not necessarily that it's confusing that there's sin leading to death, because we've seen that throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New. There's examples of God taking people out of this earth because of sin. We have Nadab and Abihu, who were the sons of Aaron, who offered profane fire before the Lord. They wanted to have the glory for themselves. They want to be honored in front of the people instead of God having the honor. And fire came from the altar and killed them. And then there was the rebellion of Korah, where God opened up the earth and swallowed those who were rebelling against the authority that God himself established under Moses. And then we have the Israelites who were complaining in the wilderness against God and complaining against Moses. And the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and many were killed. Aren't you guys glad that God has never killed you for complaining? Like, there's been so many times where I've just complained about what God's doing in my life or a situation that I find myself in that, you know, God is sovereign and God has control over it. And I'm just complaining about it. And thankfully, a venomous snake did not come and bite me in the leg when I was complaining. I just praise God for that. But then we have Uzzah, who he put his hand on the ark and was immediately struck dead. He was trying to stop it from falling to the ground, and he touched the ark when he was not supposed to touch the ark, and he died. And then in the New Testament, we have Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about money that they were giving to the church and said that it was, you know, that they sold the property for less than they actually did. They're keeping some of it to themselves and they're lying about it, and God killed them. Like one by one, you know, and then we also see in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, because of the sins of the Corinthians regarding the Lord's Supper, that many of them died, not just one or two, but many. And so in each of these examples, though, we look at this, and sometimes, I mean, especially with Uzzah, who, you know, it's like, man, the guy's just trying to stop the ark from hitting the ground. I know it's a law that he's not supposed to touch it, but God, that's just mean. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that he was sent to hell. Like, he was, it seemed to be, on the surface at least, a child of God who actually was concerned about the ark falling. That shows that he had some connection to God, that he wanted to protect that. You know, and so it doesn't say God sent him to hell. He went to paradise. At least that's what we're left to assume. And then with Ananias and Sapphira, we don't know if they were just masquerading as Christians or if they really were Christians, but it doesn't say one way or another that, you know, that they were sent to hell for what they did. If they were believers and they were lying about this, this was simply a warning to those who were left behind. This was not necessarily an eternal punishment for them. And so it's like they're lying about this money, and then all of a sudden they wake up in the presence of Jesus. Like, oh, okay, that's not really a punishment. That's a warning for those who are left behind. And again, the Bible doesn't say one way or another if they were really saved or if they were just masquerading as Christians. So we don't know, but we'll find out. I believe that personally, I was on the precipice of life and death when I finally surrendered my heart to the Lord. I was a prodigal son. I was walking away from the Lord for a certain amount of time, and I felt the Lord calling me back, and he would speak to me. And there was one time where it was almost audibly, he spoke to me so clearly, saying that I'm going to give up the lifestyle that I was living, that I was going to return to him. And I didn't do so immediately. But finally, when it came to this point, I just really felt, it was almost like this ominous feeling, as if the way that I kind of picture it is if I was driving on a desert road and then just all of a sudden just slam on my brakes, and then I realized there was a giant cliff right in front of where I was at. And I don't have anything to confirm that or verify that. I just had this feeling, this is going to be my last time to turn to the Lord. He's not going to wait forever. And if I don't turn back now, I just had this feeling, I'm not going to get another chance, and I'm going to be taken out. And whether that was true or not, I don't know. But I can certainly say that that has happened in other people's lives, where God finally says, all right, no more opportunities to earn rewards. You're coming home. And again, this isn't about heaven and hell. This is about opportunities to live for the Lord here on the earth, to earn rewards in heaven, to live a life that glorifies him. And sometimes God says, that's enough, and he takes people out. And so getting back to this idea of praying for somebody who is sinning a sin not leading to death, he says he should ask God, and it will give, and God will give life to him. So this is an example of intercessory prayer, going to the throne of grace on behalf of another person, with or without their knowledge or consent. So James 5:19-20 says, my brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So when somebody walks away from the Lord, when somebody is caught up in sin, there are two hearts that can be shown when this happens. Number one, the heart that judges and condemns, that gossips about them and tells everyone who will listen what a terrible person they are and, oh, all this stuff that they're doing now. You can have somebody who's doing that. Or two, the one that intercedes for them and grieves for them, the one that reaches out to them, and even if their attempts are rejected, then they're still reaching out to the Lord on their behalf and interceding for them. And that's what God wants us to be doing. When people start turning away from the Lord, when they're falling into sin, we're not to, you know, form a discussion group about what they're doing. We're to minister to them, we're to pray for them, and we're to reach out to them. That's what God is calling us to do. And I personally know that I'm still here today living the life that I live because of the prayers of people around me who love me. Mine could have been a completely different story had it not been for faithful prayer warriors. And then he continues there and goes back to this sin leading to death. He goes, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So when I said that this verse was confusing, it's not confusing that God would take people out of this earth. What gets me is that the idea that we shouldn't be praying for people who commit sin leading to death. Why? Because the Bible doesn't even give us a list of sins that we're to not pray for. Like, it's like, okay, if this person is doing X, Y, or Z, don't pray for them. Check. Okay, that's easy. I can do that. But God doesn't give us that list. In fact, in the list that we just covered of all these examples of people dying in Scripture because of sin, none of them are the same sins. They're all different. So how do we know what ones to not pray for? I mean, you look at what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:16. He says, as for you, do not pray for these people. He's talking about Judah. Do not offer a cry or a prayer on their behalf, and do not beg me, for I will not listen to you. And so how do we know what? Well, it's all about being connected with the Lord. And prayer should be as much listening as it is speaking. And so as we're praying for somebody, if we're listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit, he can tell us when to stop praying for someone, if that's what's needed. Now, don't ever, if you feel that the Lord has told you to stop praying for someone, don't start announcing that they're going to die soon. This is something that's between the Lord and this person that you're praying for. And so if God ever calls you to stop praying for someone, just be obedient. You don't have to tell people. You don't have to announce it. Just be obedient. And so that's just kind of how I take this, is that as you pray, if God's leading you and says, stop, that's enough, then just go, okay, I get it. That's between you and him. It's kind of like, you know, if you've got a sibling and they're getting in trouble and you go to your mom and dad on their behalf and say, hey, you know, I was there, I saw the situation. You know, if mom and dad know more than you and they just say, stop, well, I don't want to hear it. This doesn't concern you. That's between me and him. Then you just go, okay, bye. So in prayer, that's what we're to do. Now, there are other interpretations of this verse. And I had kind of thought this one when I was younger. But there's people that think that the sin leading to death is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So rejecting Jesus and saying just, hey, don't pray about that, which I agree, that's not a good thing to pray for. If somebody has rejected Jesus and you're like, well, I know they never accepted you, Jesus, but just forgive them anyway. You know, just let them into heaven. Well, if you're asking for that, you're asking that Jesus died in vain, because Jesus was in the garden saying, Lord, if there's any other way, let's do that. And God said, no, there is no other way. This is the only way. And if you're praying for somebody and saying, God, just let them into heaven anyway, that's not a good prayer to pray. It does say a fellow believer who is committing a sin, not leading to death. And so this is talking about a brother or sister. And there's some people who are like, well, it's the word Adelphos. And, you know, that it's Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Adelphos means brother, but it can also mean fellow man. Well, if God did just mean the word Adelphos as fellow man, it would have been, as far as I know, the only time in the New Testament that that word was ever used other than just an actual brother or a brother in the Lord. Every other translation of that word in the New Testament is either a physical brother or a brother in the Lord. So that's very unlikely that this means the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Let's continue here. Verse 18, it says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So here it says that we know that everyone who is born of God does not sin. And I don't know, maybe this verse puts a little bit of fear in your heart because you're like, wait a minute, I sin. I don't know about you guys, if any of you guys, when you committed your life to the Lord and you surrendered your heart to Jesus, that you just immediately stopped sinning that day. Anyone? No, I didn't think so. Not me either. And so we've covered this already a bunch in this book, but we have to make sure that we don't read this and think, well, I still sin, so I must not be born of God. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a lifestyle of continual unrepentant sin. Someone who is unashamed of what they do, or at least someone who does not regret it and seeks to pursue it. Someone who sins and refuses to confess their sins to God, even when the Holy Spirit convicts them. In many other parts of this book, it talks about practicing sin. And you think about the word practice, like I practice guitar because I, in hopes, I'll get better at it. It's not working, but you know, that's the goal, is I practice so that I can get better at something. And someone who practices sin means they love it, they embrace it, and they want to do more of it. They are not convicted. And so that's what this is talking about. And you can even have a Christian who is participating in sin, and yet every single day the Holy Spirit is just convicting them, making them miserable. And they're just like, you know, they continually know that what they're doing is not right. But even that's not what we're talking about. When it's talking about practicing sin, it's somebody who unaffected by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they're just pursuing it and going further and further and further. So if this verse does put a little shiver of fear in our hearts, though, it's a good thing because it means you're concerned about your relationship with the Lord. Someone who is completely unregenerated does not care one way or another if they are connected with the Lord. And so if this puts a little shiver of fear in your heart, it means you care. And that's a good thing. You build upon that and come to him. And then eventually you're at a point where there is no fear because perfect love casts out fear. And you know that you're with him. And then it says, the one who is born of God keeps him. So the one who is born of God, Jesus, keeps us. And it's such a relief to know that it's God who keeps us on the right track and not just we ourselves who are just left to forge our way through this brush and try and figure out a path. That he's the one that keeps us on the path. He's the one that leads us. In Philippians 1:6, it tells us, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So I put my trust in his faithfulness, not in my own. He is faithful to lead me. He's faithful to keep me where I need to be in order to receive him. And I went bowling last week it was my son's birthday and they wanted to go to triple play. And so they've got those bumpers that go up, which are very convenient if you're not very good at bowling. And we had my little 2-year-old grandson who, you know, bowling ball's half the size of him and he's putting it on the roller, but you know, we put the bumpers up so that he could always see some pins going down. And it's kind of funny because in our lives, the Holy Spirit so often is like those bumpers where, you know, I'm walking on the path that God wants for me. And then just being ADHD, I'm like, ooh, look at that. And I'm starting to go and wander off towards something. And then the Holy Spirit like just bumps me back. Nope, we're going this way. Oh, okay. And then, oh, look at that. Holy Spirit keeping me with bumpers in the middle of God's path. And if we continue to seek him, if we continue to say, God, I want your leading, I want your direction in my life, he will do that. He's faithful to his word. And then he says that the evil one does not touch him. And this word touch is haptomai, which means to fasten oneself to adhere to cling to. In some uses of this word, it means intercourse or cohabitation. So this is saying that Satan will not be able to touch us, to cling to us in this way, that God will protect us from him. And here's another one of the verses that shows us that no demon, not even Satan himself, can ever possess a believer. It goes right along with, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And there's three different times in the New Testament where we're told that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when it's talking about sealed, this is like in the old-timey days where they had the wax that they would put on a letter, and then the king's signet ring would push into that wax, creating that seal. It's saying that our lives are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And when you had a letter that had the king's seal on it, it was a guarantee that that letter is going to reach its intended destination. And with each one of us, when the Lord seals us, he's like, this is going to make it to its intended destination. There's no demon that's going to be able to come in and possess us and take charge of our lives and take us somewhere we don't want to go. No, that God's going to make sure that we reach the destination. And then he says from there, that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know the true one. Once again, he repeats this theme so many times that we can know that we're children of God. And he gives us this understanding. And if it weren't for the grace of God reaching out to us, none of us would be able to understand who God is. In fact, you look around the world at all the religions that exist, and this is people trying to figure out what is God like without actually having the direction of God. And many times these religions are influenced by demons, and sometimes they're just influenced by sinful men who want to create a system where they're in charge. There's so many times where it's like, oh, well, I want to figure out what God's like, but without actually being drawn by God. In John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so really what it is, if anyone truly wants to know God, not if somebody just wants inner peace or something like that, like there's lots of ways that you can numb your conscience and find inner peace without actually having a connection to God. But God's like, if you want me, if you really want to know me, then I will draw you. I will make sure that you come to me. And it's through Jesus. Let's read the final verse here. It says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Now I remember again, I said I started reading this book as a young believer, and this always just felt so out of place to me. It's like he's building themes, and it's just really cohesive, and it's just this one unit. And then it's, to me, it just almost seemed like John was just, it's late at night. He's like, man, I need to finish this letter. Guard yourself from idols. Okay, all right, let's go. And it just seemed out of place to me. But then the more I prayed about this and the more that I look at it, it's so appropriate. Because what's the whole letter about? Knowing that we're children of God, knowing that we're walking with him, knowing our place in his plan, and in having that relationship, that connection with him. And what is an idol? An idol is something that you set upon the absolute throne of your heart of, this is why I live, this is my purpose for living, this is everything, this is my fulfillment in life. That's what an idol is anything that is in that place that is not God. If God's in that place, perfect. That's where he's supposed to be. If anything else, I don't care what it is. So often when young people get in relationships for the first time, a person will become an idol. You know, but you know, maybe a retirement plan is an idol. You know, maybe riches or, you know, just vacations and all these other things that can come along with life. Maybe those are things you're not willing to give up for the Lord. Those become idols. And really what it is, it's like when you have the little mobile that sets over a baby's crib. You hang it out at the hang point and it all splays out perfectly like it's supposed to. But if you hang it from one of the wrong parts, all of it just becomes a jumbled mess. And that's our lives. If we hang it upon God and the truth of his word and love for him, if he's at the top, everything splays out the way that it's supposed to. It doesn't mean that there's no trials. It doesn't mean that there's no pain in our life. But everything's going to work out the way that God wants it to, and we're going to be living in his will. But if we hang it by some idol and put that up top, everything else is affected, and it becomes a jumbled mess. And so this is what God is calling us away from. Say, guard yourself, protect yourself, pray. And as you pray, ask God, is there anything challenging you for the throne today? If so, show me what it is and help me to get it in the proper place. Guard yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wisdom of your word, God, that you have given us just this light that we need. And Lord, you have not set us out on our own to blindly grope through this world, but God, you have given us a direction. You have given us a path. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us that we would guard ourselves from idolatry, that there would be nothing within our hearts that challenges you for the throne, but Lord, that you would be ruler, Lord, and master over all. God, guide us as we go from this place. Help us to be a light and a witness in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.